Our sermon text today is found in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. Mark chapter 9, 38 through 50. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word, as strange as some of it sounds to our ears and as perhaps disconnected as some of the sayings sound to us. Help us, Lord, to be present to you and to hear your voice this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus is the subject. That's the title on the screen, the title in your bulletin, the title on the sign out front. Jesus is the subject. It's a phrase that has been used more and more frequently in our circles in the Church of God over the past four and a half years. When our general director, a man named Jim Lyon, Pastor Jim Lyon, stepped into that role, he brought with him that message that Jesus is the subject, and he repeats that frequently. Everywhere he goes, he says that phrase, "Jesus is the subject." And by that he means that Jesus needs to be at the center of everything that we do. That Jesus needs to be the core of all that we are. Everything that we do as individuals, as a congregation, as a community of churches, as a denomination, everything we are about should be centered on Jesus. His principles, his teachings, his motivations, his perspectives, his interests, his methods, his example, even his self-sacrifice, all of these should inform and guide our own attitudes and choices and relationships. The way of Jesus should increasingly become our way. It's very easy for us to leave Jesus outside on his own, to do his own thing while we take control, while we claim ownership of our lives, our church, our community of churches, even our denomination. We elevate our own survival, our own happiness, our well-being, our rightness to the top of the list of our priorities. And as long as those things are being met, then we're happy, and we might sprinkle some Jesus on top. But as long as Jesus doesn't interfere with our other priorities and concerns, then we're good with that. In other words, we make Jesus for us rather than turning things the other way around, seeing ourselves as being for Jesus. This kind of mentality is very insidious and very easy for us to fall into. And it's similar to the old phrase, circling the wagons. Does that mean something for you? You know what that means, circling the wagons? We have lots of idioms that don't make any sense in today's context. How many of you own a wagon, for instance, right? We don't. But it comes from our frontier days when the people expanding the country or moving out into the West, the European settlers, came in and took their wagon trains off into these new territories, and for defense, for self-protection from the elements and animals and the other people who were already there, they circled their wagons so as to make it a tighter ball of people and easier to defend from those who are on the outside. We circle the wagons sometimes when it comes to our Christian practice. It's us versus the world. We have enemies out there, and we have to protect ourselves from what's going on. When we circle the wagons as Christians, we are actually limiting the grace of God so that it applies only to those who are on the inside of the circle. And we make it very hard for people outside the circle to be attracted to want to be on the inside, if there even should be an inside. Jesus becomes our property, our thing to protect, so much so that we ignore sometimes how our attitudes and actions might actually drive other people away from him. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." That same attitude, that same perspective has come to dominate popular Christian conversations today. If somebody is not one of us, then we don't want them doing anything that might bring them recognition. "Teacher, we saw somebody standing up to a bully, but we didn't celebrate that because they're not one of us. Teacher, we saw a person running for office, but we didn't vote for them because they're not one of us. Teacher, we saw a person make great contributions to society, but we chose to ignore them because they're not one of us. Teacher, we saw a person speaking the truth and facing ridicule for it, but we didn't believe them because they're not one of us." We are wired to believe and accept and recognize people who are part of our circle. We have learned to exclude, to ignore, to reject people who are outside of our circle. This is a cultural phenomenon. It's not a religious phenomenon. We've learned it from our society over many, many, many years. All of this suggests that we might be tempted to see ourselves as the center of our own universe, to say that we are the subject, and that Jesus comes to make something good happen for us. It's difficult for us, extremely difficult for us, to decentralize ourselves, to recognize that Jesus is at the center of everything, and to organize our lives so that we revolve around him rather than the other way around. Jesus said to John, "Don't stop him, this man who is driving out demons in my name, because whoever is not against us is for us." And then Jesus engages in this kind of bizarre series of teachings that don't seem to be really connected to each other. He talks about doing miracles in his name and moves to people serving his disciples, giving them a cup of water in his name. And then he talks about causing little ones to sin and the perils of that. And then he moves on to talking about the seriousness with which you should deal with sin in your own life and body, even cutting off arms and legs and poking out eyes. Then he goes to contrasting life and the kingdom of God with hell. Then he starts talking about fire and salt. And then he calls us to be at peace with each other. He really covers a lot of ground in just a few verses. what is going on here? Most scholars believe that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, was written first of the four Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew and Luke seem to draw a lot of their material from Mark, which happens a lot of the time. A lot of Mark's verses and passages and stories are repeated almost verbatim in Matthew and Luke. These teachings here in Mark 9 do appear in somewhat modified form in both Matthew and Luke, but what's interesting is that they appear in various places. They're not all collected together like they are here in Mark. They're scattered. Some of them are in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Some of them are in later parts of Matthew that seem very far removed from the earlier part. Matthew has kind of taken these and moved them into different places. Same thing with Luke. They've been rearranged, reorganized, and they've been reduced in length in Matthew and in Luke. Mark is kind of verbose and has a lot of words here that are all kind of jumbled together in an attempt to get us to see what Jesus is talking about. This passage from Mark, more than many other passages in Mark, feels to me like it is a collection of teachings of Jesus' life and ministry from various points in his time. And they're all put together here for this passage. Some of the phrases that Jesus uses here are kind of strange, especially the descriptions of hell. He quotes something toward the end of the passage. He says that hell is the place where their worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. He's not making up words. Jesus is not creating something there. He's quoting from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And what's interesting is that he's quoting from the very last verse of Isaiah. Very last verse of a book that's 66 chapters long. Jesus pulls the last verse out as a description of what this hell place is like. We have to keep in mind that when Jesus was alive, he is alive. When Jesus was walking this earth, I should say, he lived in a time when the local trash dump, those words got combined in a weird way, the local trash dump was a place called Gehenna, an actual physical location outside of Jerusalem where trash and other useless things were burned. And it was always stinky and terrible, and you didn't want to be there. And that place, Gehenna, became a metaphor for this idea of eternal punishment, because its fire, the trash dump's fire, never went out. From Gehenna, we have our idea of hell today. That's what Jesus was referring to, but he was quoting this ancient prophecy from Isaiah. So you have to think of it in context. What is Isaiah talking about? And if you look at this last chapter of Isaiah, the 66th chapter of Isaiah, it's really quite positive. It's a chapter about God's desire to bring healing and restoration, judgment and righteousness to all people, to the whole earth. In that chapter, God says, I am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, so will your name and descendants endure. Isaiah 66 is ultimately a picture of universal grace and hope, which is contrasted with the promise of judgment for those who rebel against God. The point of all of Jesus' teachings in this passage in Mark 9 is to encourage and urge God's people to remain connected to him, to recognize God's activity in the world, now revealed perfectly in Jesus, as the center around which everything revolves. Belonging to Jesus and remaining connected to him, and connected to his mission, and connected to his people, are of utmost importance for the people of God. Sin, in all of its forms, must be eradicated. And Jesus' grace, his love, and his judgment are the ultimate benchmarks of truth. One of the most important ways for us to decentralize ourselves is to admit that we do not have a monopoly on the truth. Jesus does. And he calls all people who believe in him to serve others sacrificially in his name for the sake of the kingdom of God. So like John in this story, and like the young Joshua in the story that Maggie read for us from Numbers 11 today, we must be ready and willing to accept and applaud the work being done in the name of God outside of our circle. And at the same time, we need to examine ourselves and remove anything that stands as an obstacle to the movement of God in our lives. We are called to be at peace with each other and to maintain the saltiness, the flavor, the spiciness, the preservation of life that God gives to us by dwelling in our midst. As we approach our 75th anniversary weekend, which is next weekend, as I was saying with Robbie Smith last week, be there or be square. As we approach that anniversary weekend, this is an important opportunity for us to consider all of these things, to embrace our past, to embrace our community, and to embrace the movement of God's Spirit in our midst. We have been around for 75 years as a congregation, and that is reason to celebrate. But God has been around a lot longer and much more fully than within just our circle. There's a lot of good going on in the name of God in this area, in this community, among people who are not one of us. So how can we embrace God's activity in our midst and God's activity in the broader community? How can we celebrate and partner with other churches and other Christians to bring life into this community? How can we support the work of Christ in all areas? How can we be salty for the sake of Jesus? How can we be at peace with each other? Here are a few ideas. Number one, our sister congregation, Floyd Church of God, has just called a new pastor. It happened just a couple of weeks ago. His name is Steve Gulick, G-U-L-L-I-C-K, I think is how it's spelled, Gulick. He comes from Edmore. He had been pastoring in Edmore and now is going to be pastoring here. And he will start in November, I believe, is when he will actually come and start. So as we have interactions with people who belong to the Floyd Church of God, let's celebrate with them this new beginning and encourage them as they get to know a new pastor and as they have a breath of fresh air in their pastoral leadership. They had been with an interim pastor for almost a year now, and now they're ready to move ahead with Pastor Steve. Another idea. Coming up this month, well, no, this is still September, October. If it was coming up this month, it'd be real quick. In October, on the 16th, this is a Tuesday, I will be attending a conference that's going to be held at the Grand Traverse Pie Company. Wonderful place to have a conference. I know, pray for me. It's going to be fine. It's a morning time conference, and I'm mentioning this to you because you may be interested to go with me. My paid registration allows for one person to go with me. And so I don't have this one person yet. And if you've got a Tuesday morning, it's basically 8:30 to 11:30. So it's a big chunk of Tuesday morning. The conference is called Engaging Generations Through Generosity. Engaging Generations Through Generosity. And it's a conference that's put on in many places around the country based on research by the Barna Group, a Christian research organization that has done tons of research about what it means to be a believer today and has done many, many, many surveys. And one of the surveys they've done, or several of them, have to do with this concept of generosity and how it looks in different generations. Is generosity just based on money that you put into an offering plate, or is it based on something else? How do different generations approach this question? If that is a topic that's of interest to you, let me know. I've got a seat that has, it doesn't have your name on it yet, but it will if you'd like to go. That's October 16th. How can we support the work of God in this community? That's one way. Another way. This is something that you'll hear about more on November 4, 5 weeks from today, when we will have Renee Pettinger here. She is the executive director of Midland's Open Door, and she'll be here to talk in detail about a program that I'll introduce to you briefly here. This is a very exciting opportunity for us to become very actively involved in being good neighbors to a family in our community. The Open Door has begun working with an organization called Bridge of Hope. This is a Christian, faith-based organization that works in a dozen or so states in the country. It's relatively small, but it's been around for 30 or 40 years. Bridge of Hope is an organization that connects churches and church people with families that are at risk of homelessness, which is what the Open Door deals with all the time. And the way it works, in brief, again, November 4, Renee will share with us exactly how this works. But the Open Door will identify a family, usually a single mom with kids, that is at risk of homelessness and does not have a stable place to live. And they will ask us to provide 6 to 10 people from our congregation who will agree to partner to walk with this family for a period of 2 years. It's a commitment of time of 2 years where we will be friends, be neighbors with this family. If they need transportation somewhere, they need somebody to sit down with a cup of coffee, if they need some resources to help with babysitting for a certain night, just to be a community of faith, to be stable, to be a place of fellowship and of healing for a family that's in some turmoil. We would commit to that. There's a financial piece to it too, that we would commit as a church to helping meet the rent needs of this family in a way that kind of tapers off over time. So we would pay for rent for the beginning, and then it would kind of decrease as the couple of years goes on, as they become more and more able to pay for their own rent. It's a way for us to be actively involved in bringing peace and justice and wholeness and abundance of life by giving of ourselves to a family that's in our community. Renee will share with us a lot about that, the Bridge of Hope program on November 4. How can Jesus be the subject of all that we do? How can we speak the truth of the life of God into everything that we say and do? November 4. Also happening in early November, you might have heard about an election that's happening. Let Jesus be the subject of how you vote. Don't just vote for people based on the title or the label that comes after their name. As you research the candidates for all the different offices that are going to be on the ballot, let Jesus be the subject of how you decide to vote. If you have not yet registered to vote and you are of age to do so, make it happen. Because it takes about 30 days for it to work through so you can vote this November. Keep that in mind. Also in November, we've got lots of stuff happening here. This is amazing, and you'll hear more about it as time goes on. On November 18, two big things will happen that day. November 18th, we will have our annual journey over to Aldersgate United Methodist Church. This other congregation in Midland for many years now, has done a Thanksgiving food basket giveaway program where families, hundreds of families, 300-400 families from the community will come and receive a big bag, a basket full of food supplies for a Thanksgiving dinner. And we, our youth group, has participated in this for a number of years, and several adults have helped out with this too. We'll go there on November 18th in the afternoon and walk the circuit of putting things into the bags. How many of you have done that in the past? Oh, wow. So I expect to see all of you there on November 18th. Also that evening, November 18, we will have a community Thanksgiving service, as we do every year, where churches from different stripes and different denominations come together to worship our one Lord in the same place. This year, the community Thanksgiving service will be held at Wesley Chapel up in Midland. I'm looking this way because the Smiths have some relatives who go there. Deanne's parents go there, right? So we will, we'll be with the Zooks and all of the others as well. So that'll be 6 p.m. on Sunday evening, November 18th. And then one last thing. I know this is a lot of information, but you'll see it all in different forms as we go ahead. Looking way ahead to March 8th. Can you imagine? March 8th. There'll be snow on the ground probably. That's a Friday. That evening at the Midland Center for the Arts, there will be a choral/orchestral program an oratorio called Lamb of God. It's relatively new. It was first done in Kalamazoo, Grand Rapids, somewhere west-ish. Kalamazoo? Yeah. About 4 or 5 years ago. So it's relatively recent. It's new music. It's new stuff. And Tara and I, through our choral connections, have come into contact with the lady who's organizing this whole thing. She's inviting churches and people from all different parts of this area to come together to be a part of this this astounding work. It's called Lamb of God. It's the Friday just after Ash Wednesday, so we'll be in the season of Lent as we get ready for our annual remembrance of Jesus' death and resurrection, symbolized by the crown of thorns banner in that corner. If you're interested to sing, or you know somebody who can play an instrument, or maybe you can play an orchestra-type instrument, let me know, because they have a form that you can submit an application and all this stuff so that you can be contacted and be part of this mass choir orchestra event that'll be here in, 6 months. But it takes time to plan these things out. How can we make Jesus the subject of all that we say and do? How can we give life? How can we share the love of Christ in all of the different parts of our lives? These are just a few ideas. There are many, many more that we should share with each other. So I encourage you and urge you to keep Jesus at the center of your life, which is totally the wrong way to say it, because it's not about us moving Jesus to the middle. It's about recognizing that he is at the middle and then moving all of our lives to surround and orbit him. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that you have given us life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that in him we have hope for today and for tomorrow, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what is going on in our world. Help us to live with wisdom and with clarity and with commitment to follow you and to organize our lives so that you might be lifted up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not just today, but all of our days. Give us grace and help us to live for you as we strive to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.